So, what happens when we die? What happens to us and to our family? And what happens to everything else that we've worked hard for? Everything we've accumulated, everything we've earned, everything we've built. What happens to it all when our time here on earth in this mortal body ends? Well, this is a question that we all struggle with. And it's one we tend to avoid because, frankly, we don't like to talk about it. Because much of us want to make a decision about things, about these things, it's actually hard to follow through when we do make a decision. And some people feel it's pointless to make a decision or even to follow through. For example, in our passage in Luke today, also we can read it in Mark and in Matthew, they record that a group of religious leaders are trying to trap Jesus with a trick question. Now, back then, there were several different groups that were vying for power and trying to show that they were superior followers of God. Two of these that significantly stick out were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And the Sadducees were this religious political group of leaders who believed that there was no such thing as a resurrection. For them, one's legacy was determined by how rich and how powerful and how famous you were. This was a symbol of God's blessing, that the more you had, it's the more meaningful your name, and the longer your name would be remembered. That was their understanding of eternal life, that your name would live on. And there was this tug of war between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, because the Pharisees believed in a resurrection. They weren't exactly sure what it meant, other than they knew there would be some sort of resurrection of the dead. And so the Sadducees are trying to be coy and trying to trick Jesus. And this is their way of not only trying to fool him, but also get one up and pull one over on the Pharisees. And they're playing off the notion, the law of Moses, that if a husband dies and has no children, then his brother is to take in the wife and have a child with her. And this does two things. This provides an heir for her dead brother, or for their dead brother. But also the child would take on the dead brother's name and receive his inheritance. And then when he was old enough, he would provide for his mother and the family. The Sadducees, they didn't like this, because this meant that they could not take their dead brother's inheritance for themselves. And it meant that someone had to provide for the widow, and therefore it would reduce their ability to significantly increase their own possessions and their own finances and make themselves even more wealthy and carry on their own name. Yet Jesus calls them out, not only for not understanding Scripture or for misunderstanding the Scriptures, but also for not having compassion. He says that those who are worthy will experience resurrection. And first, he draws upon the law-bound duty to take care of one another, to take care of the other, to take care of the family, to take care of the widows, to take care of those in need. And it's part of the law because it's God's heart to take care of others. But second, he clarifies that the resurrected life is greater than this life, because we are God's children and we're able to serve like the angels and we can no longer die. But then he drives it home. God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is a living God, and he is the God of the living. That those who believe in him, such as their patriarchal ancestors, those who trust in him, those who have faith in him, are alive. Even though they may experience a physical or mortal death of this body, they will also experience resurrection and eternal life. Today, we are offered, I am offered, and you are offered this resurrection, this eternal life through Jesus Christ. Through his life, death, and resurrection, he overcame sin, death, and hell. And he defeated the powers of evil that want to rule this world. But most of all, he gave us a perfect example of what God is like, how God is love, and how God's true love ultimately wins. And through his death, Jesus took back the keys of death. He removed the sting and the fear of hell, and he proved that there is a resurrection. And he showed us how to receive it and how to achieve it. That anyone who believes in him, they shall never die. Meaning, they'll never experience eternal death, death of the soul. That even those who experience mortal death, their spirit will live on and they will receive eternal life. Paul tells us to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. And he says that those who die in the Lord are instantly in his presence. They are purified, made perfect, just as Christ is pure and perfect. And that's what we celebrate today. We celebrate those who have gone on before us, those who've gone to glory, those who have joined the church triumphant. We celebrate those who have experienced resurrection even as we speak, and now they are made pure and perfect and holy for God. And those of us who know Jesus, who believe in Jesus, who trust in him as the Son of God, those of us who put our faith, our hope in love in him, we too will experience resurrection. And when we do, someday we shall see those saints of light again when we join them in the great resurrection. So, until then, what are we to do? What do we do now, here, today? What are we going to do with everything else we've got, everything we've built, everything we've earned, everything we made? What do we do? Are we to be like the Sadducees who want it all for themselves? Or are we to be like Jesus who shows us a better way of living, giving, serving, and loving? You know, we are here because someone who came before us put their money where their mouth is. They put action to their words of faith, and they shared their faith with someone who shared their faith with you. They served in the church community that opened the door for you and for me and for all of us to experience God's love. And they gave to their community of faith so that the gospel would be funded, so that the church would be built, so that the pastor and the youth director and the children's minister and the missionary and the communications director and the secretary and the maintenance person, so that all the people that could would be able to fully devote themselves to the full-time work of the gospel in the various ways it is presented. Now, I didn't build this beautiful building, this amazing campus, this gorgeous sanctuary. I didn't raise the funds for it. And I didn't craft the magnificent steeple or this awe-inspiring stained glass. Yet I benefit from it. You benefit from it. We all benefit from it. And whether we benefit from it through worship or through the sermon or through Sunday school or through youth group or through our Wednesday night activities or our Wednesday after school activities or through one of the mission programs or someone else or something else, through this we're able to experience the grace of God. Someone is able to grow in the knowledge and the love of God when they experience the supernatural piercing in their heart that Jesus loves them, and there's more to life than eat, sleep, and work. Here's what I mean. A couple of months ago, I had the honor to officiate my mother's wedding right here in this sanctuary. You know, a year after my stepdad died, she decided she didn't want to be alone anymore, so she got back on the dating scene. And she married this wonderfully kind man named Randy. Randy didn't grow up in the church. In fact, he was raised in anything that was considered, anything other than something that was considered healthy or holy. Before he met my mother, he never knew Jesus. Yet her and I were able to share Jesus Christ with him. And then I had the joy of baptizing him before they got married. When they got married in here on their wedding day, my family came and some friends came, and my nephew came and sat right over there in the sanctuary. And as he sat through the wedding, he'd been struggling with his faith. We have a lot of conversations, and he struggles with it. Yet the beauty and the magnificence of this place filled his heart with awe for Jesus. And after the wedding, he gets up and he walks down the aisle and he kneels at the prayer rail and probably spends 10 minutes in prayer. And when he gets done, he gets up, he's got tears running down his cheeks. And my mom and my sister and my brother-in-law and my wife Fran and myself, we were just looking at him. We've got tears in our on our cheeks too. And he just renewed his faith in Jesus right then and there. None of that would have been possible if not for those who came before. None of that would have been possible if those before us who tried to take everything with them. None of it would have been possible if they had kept their faith to themselves. None of us would be here if the community of faith didn't give and serve and love like Jesus loved them. Today, you have an opportunity to partake in God's amazing saving grace for a lasting legacy. You get to help and create a lasting legacy for those who will be here after us. And you get to help serve, give, and share your faith in ways that changes hearts and lives and communities and even the world. Yes, you actually get to participate and make life better for yourself and for others through Jesus Christ. Here's how we're going to do it today. I want to invite you to take out your saving grace card. If you don't have one, raise your hands. The ushers will bring you one. But take out your card. The card has two sides. I'm going to ask you to prayerfully fill this out. If you've already filled it out, that's great. Mine's already filled out too. But if you haven't, we're going to prayerfully fill this out, and then we're going to turn them in when we come down for communion. And if you're not able to come down for communion, if you're going to receive it where you are, when it's that time, just raise your hand up and the ushers will grab it and bring it down for you. On one side here, it says saving grace. This is our estimated giving for 2023. This is to help you select how much you want to give. We've made a chart here to make it real easy. If you want to be able to tithe, that's 10% of your income. It's the biblical standard for giving based on how much you make. But if you're not there, there's a scale here to help you figure out how much you can give. But remember, this is part of your saving plan. It's part of your plan to eliminate debt, to give to God, and to save so that you have better freedom to serve God. And giving is essentially growing in your faith and trusting God more than you trust your money. And if you've never given before, this is an opportunity to start. I want you to start where you can. And if you already give faithfully, thank you. I want you to prayerfully consider if you want to up the amount you give and see how God grows your faith then. And as you look at this over here on this side, there's a general fund column. This is where we place our tithe. Write in there how much you plan to give for 2023 and mark if that amount is the total for the year or for a month or for a week. And then once you've done that, if you want to give extra to the building fund, great. Help us get out of that debt. Next, consider creative ways you can give to God. Down here, this is a check mark. I'd like more information about adding the church as a beneficiary to my will, estate, or trust. There's a number of creative ways you can do this. You can your minimum quarterly disbursement, you can make that go straight to the church, and that way you don't have to pay taxes on it, and the church is able to get more. Or you can include the church in your will or in your trust, or you can make it a beneficiary of your estate. There's a number of ways. And in fact, Deborah Knox, a retired estate attorney, is going to have a special class next month to help us figure out exactly how to do that. It's a free class for you to participate in. There are a number of creative ways that you can give that will benefit both the church and you. Since you can't take it with you, consider the amazing ways and the creative ways you can ensure a lasting legacy for your church and its ministries to reach people in the future. But next, I want you to turn over the card. And on this back side, I want you to put your name in there as well, just like you did on this side with all your information. But put your name here, and this is how we're going to serve God in the coming year. Decide how you want to serve. Everyone is welcome to serve. Members make a commitment to serve. So after you begin filling this out, circle or mark in the specific ministry that you want to help in or serve in. And if there's something else that God has laid on your heart that you want to serve in, look, there's a little box down here that says other. You can check that and fill it out how you want to serve there. There are many ways to serve God and serve God through the community. So make a commitment how you want to grow in your faith. Make a commitment to yourself. How often you want to participate in worship, whether or not you're going to be involved in a small group, how often you're going to pray, and how often you're going to share your faith. Prayerfully fill this out. And when you come forward for communion, like I said, place it in the basket, and after communion, I'm going to bring these up and we're going to consecrate them. But this is a beautiful way to grow in your faith. It's a beautiful way to serve God. It's a beautiful way to experience the leading of the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus and the saving grace of God as we take steps to leave a lasting legacy and to share the gospel with future generations. So may we serve and give as God has placed it on our heart. And may we trust God with what we give for the work of God's kingdom. Amen.